Welcome to Catholic XJW Podcast. This is episode 3. What I'd like to talk about this week is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's from the second letter of St. Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 16. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this place as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Back in the first century, it was quite common for the false gods of the day to make the claim that they were visiting people in human form. In fact, the local temples would put on plays that would depict the gods, the false gods, coming to visit humans. St. Peter refers to these as cleverly invented stories, myths devised to mislead people into thinking these false gods are true. But St. Peter, James, and the Apostle John had an authentic encounter with God called the Transfiguration. On that holy mountain, they saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw how the Father confirmed this glory by saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In addition, St. Peter tells us that prophecy is not a matter of some private interpretation, but it comes from God, not from man. I think the reason why this scripture is so powerful for me is because of my background as a Jehovah's Witness, and I've gotten a request that I talk more about my experiences as a Jehovah's Witness and what it was that drew me from the Jehovah's Witness tradition to the Catholic Church. And what it is that in the Jehovah's Witness tradition, Charles Russell, when he started this tradition, actually gives the impression that if you study the Bible hard enough, you can come up with some secret way of interpreting things and try to predict when Christ's second coming would be. He actually stole most of his predictions from the Second Adventists, which was a group he had been associated with prior to starting his own Bible society known as the Watchtower Society. In any case, he does some scripture hopping and some other really bizarre reasonings to say that Jesus returned invisibly in 1874 and then was going to actually destroy all the wicked in the year 1914. Of course, when this didn't come true, those dates were changed, and today the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus returned invisibly in 1914 and that the end of the world is coming very soon. In any case, what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is they've actually gone against what St. Peter is saying here, particularly in verses 20 and 21, where St. Peter says, "First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Charles Russell and all of his dates that he predicted for the end of the world didn't come true. Rutherford, the second president of the Watchtower Society, who predicted the end of the world in 1925, his predictions didn't come true. These men felt like if they studied the Bible hard enough and came up with some novel way of interpreting things, they could somehow have the mind of God. The difference between them and what the apostles experienced is that the apostles experienced Jesus in a very unique way. They knew him personally. They were with him from the beginning of his ministry until the very end. And in between, they saw his glory at the Transfiguration. Well, at least Peter, James, and John did. And that was a confirmation of all the acts that Jesus had done while on earth. As St. Peter says, this experience in the Transfiguration made the prophetic word of the Old Testament more sure that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And I think that's what drew me to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church talks about public revelation, the deposit of faith that the magisterium protects and interprets for us. Not one person, but the whole tradition of the Church helps to unpack this public revelation that Jesus has left behind for us. And this public revelation isn't about trying to figure out when Jesus will return, because it really doesn't matter. When I die, it's over. I've experienced my own personal end of the world, and I'm judged at that point. So if the Lord should come tomorrow, or if I should die tomorrow, makes no difference. I'm judged either way. This public revelation that our Lord left for us, and that has been handed down to us through the apostles, is about God's love for us. Not about running around, doing a lot of work, so that when Jesus returns we can look busy. I always thought the witnesses should have a t-shirt made up that said, "Jesus is coming, quick, look busy." Because in many respects that's how I felt as a Jehovah's Witness. We were going from door to door, 5 meetings a week. For what? Because Jesus would be here at any moment. And that was something in a certain sense to be feared. In the Catholic tradition, we rejoice every Sunday because Jesus comes with us through the Blessed Sacrament, and it's not a time of fear, but a time of comfort, a time of love, a time of connecting with God, a time of receiving the grace to be faithful to God, so that when we leave Mass, we can bring Jesus to others. So remember, whenever you doubt the truthfulness of what has been taught to us by the Church, that the Church has been open about this revelation that she has received from Jesus through the apostles for the last 2,000 years. And it hasn't come from just the interpretation of one single human individual. Because if you look back at the history of most Protestant denominations, you can usually find a single individual with some unique private interpretation that has greatly influenced that particular denomination. But when it comes to the Catholic Church, you can't find an individual like that other than Jesus Christ himself. And so, as St. Peter says, the message that we receive from the Church through the apostles is not some cleverly devised myth. It's not some weird calculation based on a few scriptures in Revelation that leads to the year 1914. No, it's about God taking on human nature, entering time, and doing all the dirty work to save us, and reaching out to us in love, and becoming our lamp shining in a world that is filled with darkness.
I'm a selfish, self-centered, stubborn young man. I've made you my savior, but I've got the plan. You've forgiven my sins, gave life, set me free. But my time on earth should be up to me. My son, you know, that's not the way it can be. You've gotta bear fruit or become a withering tree. When you run from Gomorrah, don't turn around. Don't look back when your hand's on the plow. I'm a selfish, self-centered, stubborn young man. Before I jump in, let me scope out the land. Given the circumstances of my life, why do you care if I strike the rock twice? My son, you know, it's not the way it can be. You've gotta bear fruit or become a withering tree. When you run from Gomorrah, don't turn around. Don't look back when your hand's on the plow.
In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. You gotta seek Him to receive your reward.
Selfish, self-centered, stubborn young man. I've made you my savior, but I've got the plan. My son, you know, that's not the way it can be. You've gotta bear fruit, don't become a withering tree. When you run from Gomorrah, don't gotta keep on running, running from Gomorrah.
This week is the one-year anniversary of the death of our beloved Pope John Paul II. He died 1 year ago on April 2nd. The Lord has given us many gifts through our beloved Pope John Paul II, and I can say that I learned a lot from him during my journey into the Catholic Church. One of the things he really taught to me, and I think he taught the world, is the value of the human person. In the Jehovah's Witness tradition, we were taught that there was no part of us that lived on for all eternity. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the soul dies at death and goes into complete and total non-existence. In the Catholic tradition, the soul separates from the body at death and goes to spend eternity with God if that person has been faithful, and without God if that person's been unfaithful. Therefore, our life here on earth is all about doing those things, receiving the grace we need, in order to spend eternity with our Lord. You see this value of the human person very strongly in what has become known as the theology of the body. Our Holy Father reminds us that families come from God. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, St. Paul tells us, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." If we meditate on this, we realize that our God, the Christian God, the triune God, is a family of persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The human family is a family of persons. Mother, father, and children that the Lord has blessed that union with. The Holy Father, through his theology of the body, shows us that the family is an icon of the Blessed Trinity, and that it's through the family that the majority of us will be trained for heaven. Family is to imitate the inner life of the Trinity, the bonds of love that hold together the persons of the Blessed Trinity, should also be felt in the human family, where the bonds of love between mother, father, and children keep that family together. We see this in particular where St. Paul talks about the role of husbands in the family. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul tells us that, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We as husbands, those of us who are married, and those of you out there that are thinking of becoming married someday, are called to give up your life for your wife, just as Christ gave up his life for his bride, the church. It could be that at some point a husband is asked to actually do that, give up his physical life so that his wife might live. More likely, though, is that the husband will have to learn how to die to himself and sacrifice in some ways for the good of his wife and of his family. St. Paul reminds us that, "For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery," I mean in reference to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So what we see here is St. Paul telling us that husbands need to be loving their wives as Christ loved the church. So gentlemen, you single gentlemen out there that are thinking of marriage as a vocation, remember that the person you marry, you will be called to die for. Perhaps even literally, most often though, in a day-to-day sense, where you give of yourself freely to do the things your wife requests of you. Wives are to be respectful of their husband. If you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the family the domestic church, and husbands are the pastors of that church. So young ladies, if you're looking for a man to be your husband, you're looking for someone to be your pastor, someone you can respect, someone who will take the lead in the teaching of the faith to your children, someone who will assist you in your Christian walk. If you're interested in a young man that doesn't seem to have the qualifications to be a good pastor, perhaps he's not the one you should join yourself to. Now, the ultimate expression of the one flesh union is the sexual act between husband and wife. And in our culture today, sex is considered just another pastime on a Saturday night. We have dinner, movie, bowling, and then sex. This trivializes a very holy act. You see, when the husband and the wife come together in the sexual act, the conjugal act, they have the opportunity to participate in the very creation of God. The Lord creates the soul, and then the body is created through the agency of the husband and wife in the conjugal act. Yes, it's guided by the Lord, but the husband and wife play a real part in that. And the conjugal act, while its purpose is to procreate, also has a spiritual meaning. The conjugal act is when the husband gives himself completely to his wife, in body and soul, and the wife gives herself completely to the husband, in body and soul. And should the Lord will it, a child can come out of that union, where that child actually becomes a physical expression of the great love the husband and wife have for each other. This is not unlike the inner life of the Trinity, of which the family is an icon. The Father, throughout all eternity, begets the Son and gives all he has to the Son. The Son gives all he has back to the Father. And from this mutual self-giving spirates the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Father John Paul II refers to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, as person love, because of the Church's understanding that the Holy Spirit spirates from this great interchange of love between the Father and the Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives himself completely and totally to the Father and the Son as well. So really, the conjugal act within the context of marriage is very holy. Our culture treats it as a profane, recreational pastime. It's not. It's a holy act. So young ladies, realize that your femininity and the womb that the Lord has given you and your fertility, these are all great gifts from God and very powerful and very holy. And you should not let a man enter those areas unless he has pledged his fidelity to you and has promised to love you with all his heart and soul, even to the point of dying for you, within the sacrament of marriage. And young men, we are not to treat women as objects. That's why pornography is so insidious. Women are not here for our own sensual gratification. Women are here to love and to cherish and to deeply respect. The theology of the body teaches us that when a human soul enters the world, and when a husband and a wife participate in that creative act with the Lord, the universe is forever changed, because that soul will exist for all eternity. And by the grace of God, hopefully will exist for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. That means that every human person, men and women, have infinite value. And God views us as his adopted daughters and sons through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that if we treat each other as objects, we are treating the sons and daughters of our Lord disrespectfully, and not giving these individuals the dignity they deserve. We're not things. We're not objects. We're persons of infinite value, sons and daughters of the Most High. And because of this, we deserve to be treated respectfully. The theology of the body has many ramifications. It explains many things that I wondered about before I became Catholic. I strongly recommend that all young people investigate these great teachings of our Pope John Paul II. They will change the way in which you view your own body, the way in which you live out your life and your vocation, and how you interact with others, and how you develop your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For more information on the theology of the body, I highly recommend Stephen Kelmeyer's book, Sex in the Sacred City. It's a short booklet. You can order it from Bridegroom Press. This ends episode 3. I'm glad that you were able to join us today. If you enjoy our podcast, I would ask that you would please vote for us at www.podcastalley.com. Also, if you want more information about the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, you can visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and lead us to eternal life. Amen.
If I sang a song, would you sing along? And if you help me out, would it be without any doubt? We need to support our sisters and brothers, win or lose, from one to another. Kol Yisrael. Israel. together, our future is made. Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebzeh. Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebzeh. My heart is in the east, but I'm here in the present. Right.